Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Matthew chapter 1 this morning. We're going to read verses 18 through 25 this morning. I'll read aloud as you read silently. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. As you're turning, please stand to your feet this morning as we read the Word of God together. Beginning in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these messages we're hearing on the characters of the Christmas story. God, thank you for challenging us, helping us. Father, that's what we're here for. We want to be better Christians this Christmas season. So, Father, to be able to accomplish that, we need you to anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit power. Use him to help us today. And, Father, if there's somebody in this room that does not know Jesus as their Savior, that today they would trust him. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you. As you're being seated this morning, let me give you my turn off your cell phone or turn it to vibrate speech that we begin every message with. It's been working. If you'll notice, I haven't heard a cell phone go off in the service in some time, usually because people realize that if your cell phone goes off and we hear Jingle Bell Rock during the service this morning, you will be, well, let me put it this way, you'll be in a lot of trouble. Let's just say that, all right? You may drop over dead. We don't know quite what may happen. Your ankles may freeze up and we have to carry you out to the car. Something awful will happen to you physically, no question. So just make sure they're turned off or to vibrate. That would help us tremendously. And please sit still and listen very carefully. Last Sunday, this Sunday, next Sunday, we have three Sundays in the month of December before Christmas time. I want us to take a look at the account of Christmas in the Bible. Christmas means Christ sent. That's what it's about. I'm not telling you that Santa Claus is the Antichrist and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer is the false prophet. I used to teach that when I taught boys in Sunday school, but I've gotten over that part of it anyway. It's just, I got myself in so much trouble as a Sunday school teacher, but don't any of our Sunday school teachers do that, please. But I know, as you know, that commercialization of Christmas has robbed a lot of the joy and the pleasure from Christmas. But people can only take that away from you because you allow them to do that. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to let them ruin what Christmas means to me. Christmas means God gave us his son. Christmas is that Jesus came to be with us. God's promises were fulfilled. The word of God is yet again true. Doesn't have to be proven to be true. It's always been true. But it reminds us God promised us he would give us his son. A virgin shall conceive, bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Last Sunday we talked to you and began to talk to you about the three main characters of the Christmas account. Mary. Today it's Joseph. Next Sunday it's Jesus. Say, Joseph, you mean Mary's husband, Mary's espoused husband. Espousal and engagement in those days is very different than today. Espousal engagement in those days sometimes lasted 2 or 3 years, sometimes up to 6 years. When someone became engaged to be married, they were committed to one another, faithful to one another. The husband would then prepare a house for his wife, and there was a lot of things done and prepared and taken care of, but the espousal time was a very precious time, very important time. Joseph and Mary were espoused. It'll call her his wife at times because they were considered much like husband and wife, though they did not cohabitate, they didn't live together, and they didn't come together as husband and wife in certain respects, but it looked very much like that. But Joseph, you say, well, Pastor Johnson, I mean, why Joseph? Why is he such an important character in this whole thing of God giving us a Savior when it seems like his part in this whole thing was very small? I mean, he appears. You don't see him after the first few chapters of Matthew and the first few chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And after that, you really don't see Joseph at all. Tradition tells us that Joseph was quite a bit older than Mary and that he died somewhere after Jesus was about 17, 18 years of age. We have no biblical proof for that, so tradition never supersedes the Word of God. We don't know. We know this. We know that Joseph was not a key important part of Jesus' life, earthly life, throughout his entire earthly life. At least till he was 12, we know that. But we do know this. Joseph was very important in the plan of God giving us a Savior. What we just read here in Matthew chapter 1, ladies and gentlemen, if you look at it and think about it for a moment, you'll see the greatness of this man, Joseph. And why the reason he was so great is because he played such a key and important part in the plan of God giving us a Savior, this Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but his part was so brief and seemed to be so small. Well, there's lessons there for us, not only from Joseph, but about our own lives today. Look at me. My friend, God has a plan for your life that fits his plan for the ages. The great sovereignty of God's an incredible thought. It's amazing. Be honest with you, it's beyond our mortal comprehension. The greatest minds of mankind have tried to discern and understand the sovereignty and the work and the will of God. It's a magnificent. It's unbelievable. It is a tremendous plan to think that the God of heaven, knowing there would be literally billions of people on this earth, designed and derived a plan that started from the fall of man and his plan of redemption for mankind and how each of us would play a part in that plan. Joseph's part just seems to be a moment, and it is. It's just that quick. He appears for a few verses of Scripture and then he passes off the scene. Well, so how could it be so important? Because we learn some things about Joseph. By the way, one of the things you learn from Joseph and being an important character in God's plan of bringing us a Savior is this. As with Joseph, so with you and I today, our time here is very brief. It appeareth for a little time, like a vapor, the Bible says, that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Just like with Joseph in the account of Christ coming to be with us, so it is with our lives today. We're here for a short time. Can you believe we're as old as we are? I can't believe that. I cannot believe that I'm 56 years old. I know I look younger than that. Yeah, that's right. 56 years old. Not as old as some people on this platform, but 56 years old. It's amazing when you stop to think about it. Is there anyone else on this platform? It's amazing when you stop to think about it. I can't imagine that. Sometimes I still think, you know, when you get 56 years old and you try and play sports, you still think you're a teenager. The next day you are reminded you are not a teenager if you survive this activity. Nowadays it's pretty much, you know, reduced to tiddlywinks and watching pipes rust. But the truth of the matter is it's hard to imagine. See, ladies and gentlemen, look, the point is this about Joseph and his important part of the story. Since it is just a brief moment, And his part seems to be small, yet you'll find it is quite large. Every one of us need to understand our time here is brief. Well, we got some folks in here in their 20s, and no doubt they're thinking as we did when we were teenagers, I got all my life ahead of me. And you do, God willing, you've got many more years to go. We have folks in this auditorium who are in their 90s. And they're turning the home stretch and getting down to that place in their life. But you know, the truth of the matter is our time is not only brief here, but our part may be significantly small in the sight of some, but there are no small parts in God's plan. Now, if you know, we learn anything from Joseph, we'll learn this again in a moment. Joseph could have messed everything up in the plan of God. He could have altered everything God intended. Just because his little, he steps in and for a moment, but his moment could have altered and changed everything that God intended and designed. Now, I believe in a sovereign God who will bring about his will and way in matters without our help whatsoever. But for some reason, it would seem to be God wants us to be a part of this thing. Now, friend, you look at me this morning. Our life is not about living and breathing and working and paying bills and putting a roof over our head and come and go and live and die. And that's not what it's about, friend. It's about this. God put us on this earth for a reason. You live and you breathe and you walk on this earth to fulfill the will of God for your life. So I don't think God's got any great, magnificent, earth-shaking, life-changing, world-forming plan for my life. You think Joseph knew that when the angel comes to him and says, your espoused wife is with child. You don't have to put her away. She's going to give birth to the Savior of the world. Do you think that was a small part in the plan of God? It was. Do you think it was important? Oh, yes, it was. Do you understand this morning God has a plan for your life? Do you realize how wrong it would be to take the life God has given you and live it for yourself? And to take that plan and just throw it out the door and figure it out your own way instead of God's way? Joseph steps on the scene for a vignette, just a glimpse of what God has. From the redemption, the plan of redemption of mankind, from Garden of Eden, the fall of mankind, when he promised that the seed of woman would bruise the serpent head and it would bruise his heel. From that moment, Joseph would have just a small slice of all of this, but it was brief. And he steps on the scene and he walks out, but he has a part of this plan. And so do you. And so do you. He's so important to God's plan because we understand that Joseph was ready. He was ready to fulfill his part. See that statement in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1 where it simply says this. Now, read the verse as I read it to you, please. Then Joseph, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. That is such a simple statement, but it is so important. The word just here in the Bible means he was a righteous man. It means he was a man with a good testimony and reputation. Interesting. When God looks to find someone who's going to play a small but important role in his plan, he's looking for somebody who is ready to step into that plan and do what God wants him to do. Joseph was prepared for this because the Bible says Joseph was a just man. Perfect man? No. Just man? Yes. That meant Joseph was righteous. It meant, number one, Joseph was righteous in the sight of God. It's God. Look at me. It is God who says that Joseph is a just man. Joseph had been justified in the sight of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, friend. It is not at all important that you justify God in your sight. It is very important you be justified in the sight of God, however. Way too many people today, they're content with their religion and content with their spirituality. And they're content with what they have. Well, I'm content with what I have with God in my life. And blah, blah. And what they have done, they have justified themselves in the sight of God. No. The Bible says we're justified by faith in Christ. That's salvation. See, the point and purpose of salvation, there are many of them, but one of the key things about salvation, biblical salvation, is this. When you put your faith and trust in the payment Jesus made for your sins, God declares you as righteous in his sight. And you are justified in that moment. You are justified in the sight of God. What's important is not that we die and we think we're ready to face God. What's important is that we die and we know we can stand before God because we're justified in God's sight. Joseph was a just man. And many had biblical salvation. Do you have that this morning? Do you know that you have been justified in the sight of God? Not justified in the sight of the church. Not justified in the sight of man. Not justified in your sight. Not justified because you got baptized or you joined a church or you do good. But you're justified because you put your faith and trust in the perfect Son of God who died for you and was buried and rose again 3 days later. And your faith and hope for salvation is that Jesus died for you and rose again. See, when that happens, you receive justification. It is an act, not a process, and it happens the moment you trust Christ. God bangs the gavel of justice underneath the wrath of God and says, He is justified in my sight. Joseph was prepared for this plan because he was just in the sight of God. But also, when it says Joseph was a just man, it also speaks of a public testimony. We really don't know a lot about his character. I think he was a man of great character. We don't know a lot about things in his life. We know he's a carpenter. We know it would seem that wherever Joseph was, he had a good reputation. Later it would be said of Jesus, is not this the carpenter's son? Now notice it made that statement in the Bible. It didn't say a carpenter. It said the carpenter. In the city of where they lived at that time, Joseph was known as the carpenter of that city. I guarantee there was more than one. There was something about this man's testimony, his reputation, his life that he lived. And he was just before man, too. Now, we can't always live our lives, ladies and gentlemen, with the idea of trying to please mankind, especially the typical man of the street today. To please them, you can be a whoremongering, world-famous golfer, and they'll still want to support you and do what you do. To them, you can live like a dog. I said a dog. And cheat on your wife and live an immoral life. But if you can hit a golf ball, dunk a basketball, hit a baseball, run up and down a football field, or you're an actor or a movie star, something like that, or a president of the United States of America, they could care less about your morality. That crowd, I don't care to impress them whatsoever. That crowd's got the morality of animals. But let me tell you something this morning. There should be a statement made of the child of God in the sight of mankind. I may not agree with everything they believe, but I'll tell you this. They're honest. They pay their bills. They tell the truth. They go home to their spouse at night. They do what they're supposed to do. See, Joseph wasn't an excellent man. He wasn't a perfect man, but he had a good testimony and reputation. God's plan for this day and age, ladies and gentlemen, is... this thing with the golfer here, that, and everyone's saying, well, he was, you know, he gave everybody the image that he was such a family man. Yeah, that's an image. That's just an image. Image you pay for with a lot of money. But see, a good testimony, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. What is your reputation, your testimony? God has a plan for people who are prepared. Their life is in order. They're ready to step into the plan of God. See, Joseph was prepared to fulfill God's plan. You know why he's so important in this thing and why I believe he's such a great man? He simply accepted his part in God's plan. Folks, okay, it's one of those things in the Bible. I was telling my Sunday school class about this morning. We read these familiar accounts in the Bible. Here's Joseph. He finds out his espoused wife is great with child. He's thinking, well, I'm going to put her away privately. Didn't mean he was going to kill her. I mean, he was going to put her in a place where she could have this child and not be ashamed, etc. And he fully intended to fulfill his part of the obligation of the relationship. He's thinking about what he's supposed to do. And God comes to him and says, Joseph, don't worry. This is the Christ child. This is the Savior Mary carries. You just take care of her. And Joseph says, yes, sir, and he takes care of her. We say, well, of course he did. What do you mean, of course he did? Now he must carry out all the steps of a spousal engagement with an expectant future wife. And then trying to tell people, well, it's the Christ child. It's the one we've all been looking for. Uh-huh. I bet they've used that excuse before. Now people look for this in that day. It's not like it was unheard of. But do you understand? Now he's going to have to put up with the public reproach of having an espoused wife great with child. Now, not only that, but he is going to have to raise a child that is not his. Joseph is going to be expected to do, there's going to be so much expected of Joseph. Listen, he'll lose 4 jobs, 2 houses, and have to move 5 times before Jesus is 3 years old. And the Lord says, Joseph, don't be concerned about putting her away. Don't do that, Joseph. You take her as your espoused wife. And the Bible goes on to say that Joseph knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son. The promise of virgin conception and birth had to be carried forward. And Joseph would take her as his wife, but he would not. There would not be the relationship of husband and wife. This man is exceptional because the guy just, God presents him the plan and Joseph says, yes, sir, and just does what he's told. We think, boy, just what kind of training did this guy have? What was his theological background? I wonder what his grasp of the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic was. I wonder what kind of theological background he had. What exceptional guy. He was a hammer-swinging carpenter friend who when God told him to do something, he just did what he was told. The plan of God for our lives, my dear friend, is simply met when we say, okay, if that's what you want, God, that's what I'm going to do. We mentioned that about Mary last week. Wonderful woman. Incredible. Who just simply said, okay, that's God's plan. Then be it unto thy handmaid, Lord. And here's Joseph. Okay, if that's how it's supposed to be, then I'll do what you want me to do. Can I ask you a question this morning, friend? Listen, what have you yet to accept from the hand of God in his plan? Look at me. Any hesitation on Joseph's part means death. He would have to protect Mary. Then when the Lord comes and tells him, well, Joseph, now you need to take Mary and her child. You need to get out of town. Joseph, he hesitates. Herod comes and they kill him. There's so much that could have happened here with Joseph just hesitating in the plan of God. He simply accepted. Okay, fine, we move again. Let's go. Packs up the stuff. They go off to Egypt. It's unbelievable. And everything you see Joseph do, we just read and go, well, he did what he was told. Yeah. That's right. He just did what he was told. How about you this morning? What is it in your life that you know God wants you to do, that you know is a part of his plan, comes from his word, and you're not willing to accept that? What is it God has brought about in your life while you're trying to fulfill his plan that you have yet to accept yet? Well, I know God loves me and cares about me, but there's things that have happened in my life. I just can't accept that. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Joseph just simply accepted the plan of God for his life. Just said, okay, God, if that's what you want. It's interesting as a pastor and talking with people and helping them make life decisions. How good people, I'm talking about good people now. People who love God like everybody else says they love God. People who believe the Bible just like everybody else says they believe the Bible. But when it gets down to what you call crunch time and decision making, we'll say, well, I know that's what I should do, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to, but thank God Joseph didn't do that. Friend, don't you understand? Look here. God has a plan, and you can fit into that plan and fulfill what he put you on this earth to do. And let me say this morning. There is no greater joy than knowing you're doing what God created you to do. My soul. My soul. No one can provide for you what God has already provided for you. That you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God comes after the call to present yourself a living sacrifice. And to be willing to accept God's plan. Joseph was a great man because he did. He simply accepted God's plan and his part. And Joseph was a great man, I believe, because he didn't alter God's plan. He could have changed. He'll have it 5 distinct opportunities before Jesus is 3 years old to change God's plan for mankind. First of all, God had to find a pure, virgin young woman. While they were espoused, Joseph maintained his moral purity and hers too. Sometimes I don't think people understand this thing about morality and purity. They just think about it in terms of their own selves, their own desires, and their own life. Don't realize, number one, you're violating the law of God. Number one, you're violating the law of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Number two, the Bible says to do so, you defile yourself. But number three, you're messing with somebody else's plan also. Joseph could have changed everything just in a moment of passion, thrown the whole thing out the window. And took Mary before God could come to her, before he could have messed everything up. Then when she's with child, he could have changed it all. While thinking about it, the angel said, don't worry, Joseph. That which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, right, sure. No, that can't be it. I've got to figure this thing out. He could have changed things, altered plans, messed things up. Listen, friend, he has five chances to blow it, and he doesn't blow it. Look, Abraham didn't do that. Isaac didn't do that. Jacob did not do that. Moses did not do that. There are the great heroes of faith. All of them had some falter or failure in their life in some area. Not Joseph. He has every chance to mess this thing up and what God had planned, and he does nothing but stay right on track and let God fulfill the plan. Say, well, preacher, I've already messed up my opportunity for the perfect plan of God for my life. You still breathing? Huh? You still breathing? Look at me, friend. Okay, so maybe some things are different than what could have been, but you're still alive and you could still do something for God with your life. And not some scrap thrown on the side of the road either, friend. There's still something God could do. If God doesn't use broken vessels, then God doesn't get to use many vessels. I find a lot of people today, they're hiding behind that, and it's just an excuse. Well, I messed up in my life and I've done some things I shouldn't do, so I guess I just don't have... No, yes, you do too. Then all the more reason to get on track, friend. Get right with the Lord. Get in where you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to do. Stop hiding behind the I messed up excuse. That's just an excuse most people use to keep messing up. Now, that won't get me on Dr. Phil, but it's a book, friend. Then let's not waste any more time. What do you say? When the Bible speaks twice in the New Testament of redeeming the time. Redeeming time does not mean you get to go back and reclaim lost eras of your life. Would anybody here want to go back and be a teenager again? Thank you, ma'am. Nor would I. I wouldn't want to go back and live my 20s over again, or my 30s, or my 40s. And I'm halfway, more than halfway through my 50s. I wouldn't want to go back and be 50 again. When I turned 50, something weird happened to me. Did it happen to you? Something weird happened to me. No? Such a distant memory for Brother Evans. He can't remember that far back. But when I turned 50, something weird happened to me. I got in a haze and I couldn't get out of it. Well, you were clinically depressed, Pastor Johnson. No, I hadn't been to the doctor. I don't even know what it was. It was just something weird. From almost the whole 50th year of my life on this earth, it was just like I was in a fog. Say, well, you're upset about being 50. No, I didn't care about that. I don't care. I'm 56 years old, ladies and gentlemen. I am 56 years old. Big stinking deal. Some trees don't live that long, but it really doesn't matter. I don't care. I don't want to go back up on anything. Redeeming the time in the Bible means this. Listen, it means you pay the price now for what you should have done in the past. And thereby we get to redeem some time. So you've got a period of your life, an era of your life, a time of your life where you got out of the will of God and you say, oh, I messed up. I made some decisions then. That altered some things. Then redeem the time. Pay the price now. You should have paid back then. And God will help restore some things in your life. Can he fix everything? Can he make it all go away? One big sweep? No. You reap what you sow. There's consequences for our actions. However, you don't have to live your life like a broken vessel, and you don't have to live your life like you messed up everything. God can put pieces together, friend. Isaiah 61 in verse number 3, the Bible says God will give us beauty for ashes. Only God can do that. But he will, and he can. But we got to stop this thing. First of all, don't mess with the plan of God any further. If you have already, then stop it. Get back in the will of God. Do what he put you on this earth to do. Number two, don't alter God's plan for your life for any reason. Don't do it. And realize, what does Joseph get a hold of here? He realizes, well, it says it in that last verse in Matthew chapter 1. He, Joseph, called his name Jesus. See, the firstborn son in Jewish tradition was always named after the father. For Joseph to declare his name Jesus and not Joseph, wasn't Joseph saying, he's not my son. He's saying he is my Savior. And his name is Jesus. And he's come to save the world. And Joseph gets a hold of this thing that God was going to use him in his little part in this great plan to bring salvation to this world. That's why I didn't want to mess with the plan of God. He's messing with someone else's salvation. Let me ask you a question. Whose plan are you messing with? Are you helping somebody? Are you pointing people that direction? Saying this is where we should be going. This is what we should do. Are you helping people to come to know what God put them on this earth to do? Are you a hindrance to the plan of God? Joseph altered nothing in the plan of God. Whew. And because of that, we have a Savior. And we have salvation. I don't know when we get to heaven how many people are going to shake his hand and thank him for his part. I plan on it. Little piece, little vignette. And he steps in. But Joseph fulfilled the plan of God for his life in that moment. And in those moments and went forward from there. You can do that too today. And you can know why he put you on this earth. Or you can keep on wasting more time. Let's stand to our feet this morning, please. Would you? Every head bowed and every eye closed.